From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's text comes from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. In every believer's heart there is a constant struggle between the old nature and the new. The old nature is very active and loses no opportunity of plying all the weapons of its deadly armory against newborn grace. While on the other hand, the new nature is ever on the watch to resist and destroy its enemy. Grace within us will employ prayer and faith and hope and love to cast out the evil. It takes unto it the whole armor of God and wrestles earnestly. These two opposing natures will never cease to struggle so long as we are in this world. The battle of Christian with Apollyon lasted 3 hours, but the battle of Christian with himself lasted all the way from the wicket gate to the river Jordan. The enemy is so securely entrenched within us that he can never be driven out while we are in this body. But although we are closely beset and often in sore conflict, we have an almighty helper, even Jesus, the captain of our salvation, who is ever with us and who assures us that we shall eventually come off more than conquerors through him. With such assistance, the newborn nature is more than a match for its foes. Are you fighting with the adversary today? Are Satan, the world, and the flesh all against you? Be not discouraged nor dismayed. Fight on, for God Himself is with you. Jehovah Nissi is your banner, and Jehovah Rophi is the healer of your wounds. Fear not, you shall overcome, for who can defeat omnipotence? Fight on, looking unto Jesus, and though long and stern be the conflict, sweet will be the victory, and glorious the promised reward. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray, tread all the powers of darkness down, and win the well-fought day.
Soldiers of the cross, sound the trumpet.
Thank you. with sound, to travel where the saints have trod, press on to higher ground. And be not thou discouraged, though Satan's host assail. Against you God has said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Soldiers, this the mighty throng, hold fast and gird your armor on, for soon you'll shout the victor's song, your foes defeat is sure.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Continuing this series from 1 Thessalonians, Pastor Damasian brings the next portion of a message entitled, Call to be Pure. In chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul deals with the matter of personal holiness. Apparently, there was concern over some immorality in the Thessalonian church. Never one to shy away from dealing with problems directly, Paul declared that holiness is God's ultimate goal for his people. Christians are not to participate in the sins practiced by the heathen around them. Paul emphasized that each believer should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor. Let every Christian be warned against the wickedness and immorality that is pervading our society. Now, to continue this message, Call to be Pure, here is the Reverend Armand Tomassian.
Such as the redemptive work of Christ, he has redeemed our bodies, and the full experience of that redemption still awaits the believer in eternity to come. But holiness is the goal. Later on in Ephesians, in chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, we read, and of course it's in the context of husbands loving their wives, and they're to love them as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. There's this sacrificial love. But Christ gave himself for the church. Why? Why did he give himself for the church? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, the application is there for us, beloved. If the ultimate goal is purity and holiness and being completely sanctified before God, then the present experience is to be part of the journey towards that goal. Everywhere in the Word of God, we find this. Everywhere in the Word of God, this is emphasized. And when the Apostle Paul heard what was going on in this particular congregation, he was not shy to deal with the issue. And we'll see that in just a moment. We are to rightly represent the God that has saved us by the lives that we live. Just as unruly students are perceived as misrepresenting the school to which they belong, so unholy Christians misrepresent the God to whom they belong. And so we find again Peter telling us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, as obedient children. This is now, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. This is the call of God. You want to know the will of God for your life? Young person, want to know the will of God for your life? Begin here. Indeed, let this be foundational in terms of all that you understand God wants you to do and be. Indeed, it is as we apply ourselves to this ultimate goal, this ultimate purpose, that all the other areas of our lives trying to discern what God would have us to do becomes far more clear when this is our priority. It is the Christian that does not give themselves to a desire to be holy and to purify their hearts and to wash away their sins and to deal with them and deal a killer blow to those things that corrupt them and destroy their testimony. The Christian that has them and makes excuses for them, they're the ones that are constantly completely befuddled as to what they're meant to be doing. They never know what direction to turn, what to do. But the believer, largely, and I'm speaking in general terms here, largely that believer that prioritizes what God prioritizes will find that the decisions of life become much more plain to them. That the providence of God will lead in the direction they ought to go. They will understand what they're meant to do. Things will become clear, and they're far less likely to make decisions that they regret later in life. Prioritize this primary and ultimate purpose of God He glorifies himself by saving sinners and commencing this work of changing them from glory into glory, transforming their hearts and making them like unto the Son of God who loves them and gave himself for them. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. He goes on and addresses not just general sanctification, but this specific sin of fornication, which we've said already is a general term for all sorts of sexual immorality. And clearly this was a problem in the church. That becomes even more evident as you read down through the passage. But when Paul was aware of a particular sin in a church, there was no point in being general. No point in addressing things that were not relevant. Paul, like any preacher, when you know there's an issue, you graciously, tenderly, lovingly, and yet specifically will address the issue. And this is what Paul does upon hearing that this is going on. He's not general. He hears news of members of the church engaging in sexual immorality, and he addresses the sin, the problem of what was going on in this otherwise solid church is one that is common today. You see, the society in which this church existed was one in which things like concubines and mistresses and prostitution was commonplace. And that's the same today as well. We live again in such a society. These things are commonplace. They are before us everywhere. And so this is a matter that needs to be addressed. Paul goes on and says in verse 4 that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. You see again another that this just enters into the same form and type of sins that are going on. And the issue is that this is not the will of God. It's not the will of God. It is not God's will for us to engage in this moral uncleanness, as it is called in verse 7. God has not called us onto uncleanness, but onto holiness. This is not the behavior of the believer. This is not the conduct of the Christian. This is not for those that profess the name of Christ. And we were singing the 51st Psalm this morning because David was guilty of this sin and many other sins for that matter. But it was not something he took any delight in and not something that he excused. He brings it before God and he recognizes, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And he longs for cleansing and for God to renew a right spirit within him. He longs to be put in a place of useful service again, having been washed in a new spirit, a new heart, a changed attitude, and God washing away that sin and dealing with his heart in mercy. Then he can teach transgressors God's ways and sinners will be converted unto the Lord. There is always a way back, and of course, Paul does not present here a case for the fact that there is no hope for the one who falls into this sin, but he has given warning. Straight, careful, and much needed warning that the professing believer in the Church of Jesus Christ that excuses immorality of whatever form in their life, it is a huge red flag and ought to be an alarm to their souls. We have then the practical advice, not just here the purpose of God, but the practical advice that is given. First, there needs to be control. There needs to be control. Verse 4, the apostle says that every one of you, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The will of God is your sanctification. And so every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Some of the commentators think this possessing his vessel, because you read Peter referring to the wife as a weaker vessel, that here he is referring to wives and possessing their wives as vessels. That's completely missing the point of the passage. The vessel, you don't have to take that word and apply it exclusively to females, to women. That's not the case at all. In fact, men are vessels as well. Even Peter is implying that the woman is the weaker vessel. Man is a weak vessel. Women are the weaker vessel. They're still vessels, and they're all weak. That's not the context here at all. It's nothing to do with wives. It's dealing with how to lay hold upon and control, by the grace of God, this body, this vessel in which we live. The vessel through which God uses us to bring glory to his name. And everyone in the church needs to know how to possess his vessel in a certain way, namely in sanctification and in honor. The Apostle Paul understood this work of the Christian of gaining mastery over his own body, of working to maintain a sense of discipline of the body. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he writes, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And this is him maintaining discipline. Discipline of the body. Discipline of the life. That even though something may be lawful, he will not be brought under the power of anything, even if it's lawful to do. He writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, I keep control of my body. I seek to have mastery and keep it in subjection. The body has its carnal desires. It has the flesh, the works of the flesh, and they will rise up and they will manifest themselves in every conceivable way, even in the life of the professing believer, if he does not maintain a sense of discipline over his vessel. And so Paul speaks in this way, and I think it's the kind of language that is forgotten today. I think our understanding of liberty and our position in Christ brings us to a place to forget that the apostle saw that it was of the utmost importance that this body that was a vessel of wickedness and still has habits that tend that way must be kept under subjection. There's a discipline of preserving it from going into its old habits. Was this not the problem? They were giving themselves to things that were common among the Gentiles and things that they would have done in the past. Parts of the New Testament, you see that. But Paul must have mastery of his body. Now, this control of the vessel, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, is very, very practical. Do you know how to possess your vessel and maintain sanctification and a place of honor before God? Do you know how to do that? Do you make a study of it? What do I mean? Beloved, we all have our own weaknesses. I said last Lord's Day in the evening, I think, when dealing with the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ, that maybe it was the previous week, but in dealing with that subject of the temptations, they were tailored to the Lord Jesus. And I said Satan tailors his temptations to every one of us. It's not just broadly thrown out there, not just general missions. Yes, there is a general purpose to cause us all to fall. But he will tailor specific attacks that are designed to cause you to fall, where he knows exactly how to get you to fall. He knows your particular weakness. And if you know anything about the body of Christ, you will know that there's a huge variety in terms of believers and the various weaknesses and strengths of the body of Christ. Some are overcome by things that others, it never is a problem the entire existence of their lives. And vice versa. It works both ways. We are very different. And what we need to be conscious of is how to know. I mean, and this is the sense of the text. Every one of you should know. So you ask yourself the question, do I know how to possess my vessel in sanctification and honor? Do I know how to maintain myself in the path of holiness and obedience to Christ that I might maintain an honorable testimony before God and before men? Do I know how to do that? And there's no point in me giving out certain rules and things. Every one of you are different. You need to know, you need to understand your own heart is wickedness and how to preserve yourself in a path of holiness and honor before God.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.